this weekend, it's hard to believe that it's here again already, but would you believe that this weekend is Good Neighbor Days weekend? It's here once again, and that means that this Saturday is the Good Neighbor Days 5K race. And I tell you what, I love the Good Neighbor Days race. And it would sound really good if I told you that I love the Good Neighbor Days race because it's a community race, that people from all over our community come to run together. It would sound really good if I told you that I love the Good Neighbor Days race because it's a great way to get out and to be active and to take good care of the bodies God has given us. It would sound really good if I told you that I love the Good Neighbor Days race because it's a family tradition and our kids have run it in some way, shape, or form almost every year. In fact, my dad's run it multiple times. He's going to run it again with us this year. I mean, all of those things would sound really good, and there's a shred of truth in all of them, but it's not the biggest truth. Here's the truth. The reason I love the Good Neighbor Days 5K is because after it, with your race bib, you get free admission to the all-you-can-eat sausage and pancake breakfast. And when I approach the all-you-can-eat sausage and pancake breakfast, I will tell you this much. I very much have an attitude that says, I did the work, I deserve a treat. I did the work, I deserve a treat. I deserve a great big plate of those pancakes. And oh man, they get the best sausage links from Lindy's and you can fill up on those. It's wonderful. So my first time through, I just load up my plate. But remember, it's all you can eat. So the second time through, I change it up a little bit and I'll make what I call breakfast tacos. That's where I take the pancake and I fold it in two. You put the sausage inside it and then you drizzle just a little bit of syrup on it and you eat it like a taco. So after I've done that, Kara will usually look at me, and bless her heart, she will say to me, she's already shaking her head no, by the way, the moment I mentioned this. She will say to me, Adam, you do this every year. And every year, you say, oh, I've got a stomach ache, I ate too much. Don't do it again this year. Every year she says it to me. And every year I listen. So on my third trip through the buffet line, I get healthy stuff. I get like applesauce and the cherry topping, and I fill up my plate with that because that's a healthy, those are fruits, people. That's good for you, so that doesn't count. And then after I've had the third plate, I usually say to myself, I'm pretty full. I shouldn't go get another full plate. I'll just get like one or two more of each just to kind of finish things off. And so I go through again the fourth time. And then I will turn to Kara and I will say, oh, I ate too much. Why do I do this every year? I'm going to walk home just to try and like work some of this off. Every year it happens the same way pretty much. Because I go in with that attitude that said, I did the work, I deserve a treat, and I end up making myself sick. And that attitude, I did the work, I deserve it, I deserve a treat, it's one that shows up in our lives probably more than we realize. It's something that shows up whenever I talk to a high schooler about their very first paycheck, because what's their attitude? Well, I did the work, so I deserve a treat. I'm going to get something special for myself. It's what comes up after you get that big promotion at work, and you're looking at getting a new car or a new boat or a new house or adding a pool or taking a big vacation, because you say, well, I did the work. I deserve it. I deserve a treat. It's what you will hear when you go and you talk to a financial analyst or someone like that about your retirement portfolio. And they will say, tell me about your dreams. Tell me what you want to do. Tell me about your dreams for travel in your sunset years, or what you want your home to look like in your sunset year. Tell me about the things you want to be able to do after you retire, because you did the work and you deserve it all. I did the work. I deserve it. It's an attitude that shows up throughout our lives. And here's the thing. We tell ourselves that it's an attitude rooted in our Protestant work ethic. We are hard-working people, and I don't deny that. But what I want us to see and wrestle with today is that there's also definitely a worldly aspect to that attitude, and we're going to talk about the heavenly attitude that can help counter it together today as we work through Genesis chapter 14, 17 to 24. So if you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to me to Genesis 14, 17 to 24. We are continuing our study in the life of Abram, and we are picking up together today in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, and talking about that attitude, I did the work, I deserve it, and its earthly roots as well as its heavenly counterpart. As we pick up in verse 17, we're told after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him. So just a quick reminder, if you weren't with us last week, or maybe if you forgot, last week we got a glimpse of the geopolitical scene in the ancient Near East. And there was war. There was war between a group that we called the Eastern Alliance. These were the bad guys. These were four kings led by this man, Chedorlaomer. They were situated in the area that might be known as Babylon in the ancient Near East, and they were running a protection racket. Basically, they teamed up and they went and they intimidated smaller kingdoms. And they said, we would hate for anything bad to happen to you, especially from us, so why don't you pay us tribute to keep that from happening? They did this to people throughout the ancient Near East, including a group of kings just south of the Promised Land in the Dead Sea, or just in the Dead Sea area. We called this group the Dead Sea Kings. And they realized they were all kind of being shaken down in the same way. They said, well, why don't we team up together? Five of us against four of them. What are they going to do? And we found out. The Eastern Alliance went to war with the Dead Sea Kings, and the Dead Sea Kings, for lack of a better term, were killinated. They were utterly destroyed. It was a complete and utter rout. We're told that they ran for the hills, and they were falling in tar pits. It was a disaster. Why that's important to us is because, to make an example, they decided to completely empty out the city of Sodom. Everything that wasn't nailed down, every living thing, every person was taken by these kings to set an example. Don't any of you ever think to stand up to us again. And in that was Lot and his family and all of his possessions. When Abram found out what had happened, he didn't hesitate. He didn't say, oh, Lot made this mess for himself. He never should have moved into Sodom in the first place. That was a bad idea. I guess he has to learn the hard way. That's not what he did. He put together a band of allies. There was a daring midnight raid, and they defeated and routed the Eastern Alliance. And we pick up in verse 17, as now Abram and all of his allies and all these people they have freed are now making their way back. And as they're doing so, we're told this: the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. Abram is leading this mighty celebratory procession, and the king of Sodom has regained his composure after running for his life. Maybe he's even cleaned a little bit of tar off of himself. And now he eagerly rides out to meet this man that he owes his entire kingdom to in his mind. And he wants to introduce himself and to thank him. But another king rides out to meet Abram at the same time. That's why this is called the Valley of the Kings. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Another man rides out to meet them as well. This man is a king by the name of Melchizedek, and he is a very interesting fellow for a number of reasons. First of all, he's got a really neat name, Melchizedek. Not only does it sound cool, but it's got a really deep meaning. His name is made up of two words. It's like a compound word in Hebrew. The first is Melech, that means king. And the other part is Tzadek, which means righteousness. So Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And this king of righteousness is the king in Salem. And you might not recognize that name, but you most certainly know the place. You might also know it as the name it's given later in the Old Testament, Jerusalem. Melchizedek is the king of Jerusalem before David has ever established it as his capital city. So not only do we have this king of righteousness coming from Jerusalem to meet Abram, but get this. He was a priest of the Most High God. Up till this point in time in Genesis, you kind of got the feeling that Abram was the only person worshiping and serving God, kind of a lone bright light in a world of darkness, but apparently that's not the case. In fact, this man, Melchizedek, was a priest of the Most High God, worshiping the one true God in Jerusalem long before, again, David set up a temple there to praise God as well. So Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, king of Salem, also a priest, and add to this the fact that this guy shows up later in the Bible. In fact, he's so interesting that he's mentioned a couple times, especially in the New Testament book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews looks back on this man and says, this just wasn't some random king riding out. This man was special. This man was unique. He was a picture of Christ who was to come. Hebrews 7, 1 to 3. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings, and he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. He says, here's this amazing man that's both a king and a priest. And that is a foreshadowing of Jesus who would come. And he would be a king and a priest of righteousness that would bring us peace. So with all of these kind of godly aspects rotating around Melchizedek, it shouldn't surprise us at all that we're told in verse 19, he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. As he rides out to meet Abram, he speaks a blessing to him. And when he's blessed, no doubt for Abram, it reminds him of the countless blessings that God has already promised to him. That he will one day be a great nation. That their great nation will inherit this land of promise, which is Israel. And that, of course, one day all people will be blessed through him, which we know is ultimately fulfilled through Christ, who traces his lineage back to Abram. And when he gives this blessing, he does recognize that he's blessed by God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. I want us to talk just a moment about that word creator, because it captures something special in the Hebrew, that not only did God make the heavens and the earth, but as creator, he has ownership of it. That everything in the heavens and earth was created by him and therefore belongs to him. You can just like tuck that idea away. I promise we will come back to it. But Melchizedek blesses Abram. And then we're told this in verse 20. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Everybody's here celebrating Abram's great victory, and Melchizedek says, most of all, blessed be the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands. Blessed be God who gave you the victory. God did the work. God deserves it. And this is a different idea. Because I'm sure part of Abram's thinking, well, I was the one that went out there. I was the one that gathered the people together. I was the one out there trying not to get stabbed in the middle of the night. But ultimately, Melchizedek says, God should be praised. God did the work. God deserves the greatest honor for what has happened this day. And clearly, this idea, this truth resonates with Abram, because we're told, then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. In response to this reminder that God has ultimately done the work and given Abram this victory, Abram then gives a tenth of everything he's gotten, all of his spoils, all the silver, all the gold, all the cattle he took from that Eastern Alliance when they defeated them. He gives a tenth of it back to God through the priest Melchizedek as a way of saying thanks and praise be to God. He did the work. He deserves it. Now, this is an idea that comes up throughout the pages of Scripture, this idea of God is the one that ultimately did the work. It's why when we even talk about it, we talk about giving back to God, because we're recognizing that anything we have has been given to us by God in the first place. Sometimes in churches, you hear it talked about as tithing, as giving a tithe. That is the Hebrew word that's used here. We're told Abram gave a tithe. When we talk about giving back to God in this way, we'll often talk about giving of our time and giving of our efforts and even giving financially. And sometimes people might talk about giving 3%, 7%, 10%, 15%. But in the most biblical sense of the word, tithe means tenth. To give a tithe is to give a tenth. Abram gave a tithe. Abram gave 10% of what he had to God. God did the work. God deserves it. And as this is taking place, the king of Sodom decides to speak up. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people, but keep the goods for yourself. The king of Sodom says, hey, buddy, you did the work. You deserve it. You should keep everything. We can rebuild. We can take care of this stuff. Again, I mean, hey, give us the people back. I don't think you're that type of person, Abram, but everything else you deserve. You keep it because you did the work. That's what the king of Sodom is saying to Abram. You did the work. You deserve it all. Melchizedek, king of Salem, is saying, praise be to God. He did the work. He deserves it. It's almost like, you know, he's got a little voice on one side and the other. One says, you did the work. You deserve it. The other says, God did the work. He deserves it. But instead of like little voices on the side, it's two kings that are literally in front of him. One giving voice to the worldly way of thinking things. That's going to be the king of Sodom. You did the work. You deserve it. The other giving voice to a heavenly perspective. God did the work. God deserves it. And as Abram is taking this in, we find his response in verse 22. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. In response to the king of Sodom's kind of gushing praise to Abram and his call, you did the work, you deserve it all, keep it all for yourself. Abram says, that's not how I'm going to do this. He says, I trust God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. And again, I told you we'd come back to that idea. God will provide for me. God will take care of me. God does the work. He deserves the praise. And I don't want to take anything from you. Lest you say you are the one that made me rich. He says to the king of Sodom, that's not your place. God is going to take care of me. God does the work. God will be praised, not you in any way, shape, or form. I'm going to trust God. So he says, I'm not going to keep anything from you. You can have all of it back. All of the gold, all of the silver, everything that came from Sodom is going right back to you. But it's interesting. Verse 24. Abram says, I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and what share belongs and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, to Eshcol, to Mamre. Let them have their share. I do like this about Abram. He says, listen, between me and God, my perspective, God did the work. God deserves it. God will provide for me. That's what I'm going to stick to. But I'm not going to make a unilateral decision for the rest of these guys. If they want their share, they can take it. That's a decision for them to make themselves. That's between them and God. Abram doesn't make this decision for everybody. He can only make the decision for himself. A good reminder for us as well. Nobody makes this decision for you. You know me long enough. I don't believe in guilting and forcing and manipulating anybody to give back to God. That's not godly. That's not going to work. That's not going to change a heart. It's between a person and God what attitude they want to take, what approach they want to have in terms of what we've been blessed with. Now, here's the thing. I know that it's very easy for me to stand up here on a Sunday morning and say, God did the work, God deserves it. And you know that it's very easy to sit in church on a Sunday morning and say, yeah, God did the work, God deserves it. We're all good at going through the motions here on Sunday mornings. But this is something that's lived out in our daily lives. And in your daily life, I understand that it's not this simple. That you most certainly did do work. I mean, even in our passage, when we began in Genesis 17, we're told this, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer. Clearly, Abram had to go out there and do the work. The same way that you went out, and you know what? You worked those 6 to 9 shifts after going to school all day, and nobody likes that 3-hour shift. It's like a waste of your time. It's that evening shift. It takes up your whole evening. You got to close down the store. It's just, it's a junk shift that they just push off on young people. And you worked that. I get that. You did the certifications. You went back to school. You advanced yourself. You kind of stepped outside of your comfort zone and stepped up for yourself at work, and you got that promotion. And all those things are true. I get it. You scrimped. You saved. You, as Dave Ramsey put it, you lived like nobody else so that one day you could live like nobody else. You did make sacrifices when all your friends were doing all sorts of stuff. You said, no, we're going to save so that one day we can be financially secure in this way. And all those things are true. I don't deny it, and I don't think God denies it. But we need to also keep sight of the bigger heavenly perspective. We need to keep sight of the truth that ultimately everything we have comes from God, big and small. This is what we read in 1 Chronicles 29:14, because this is an idea that shows up throughout Scripture. God did the work, God deserves it. David has been gathering funds to build the temple that his son will ultimately do. And he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. He said, anything we give, we are just giving back what God has already given us. Or if you want to be super convicted, Deuteronomy 8:17-18, God's talking to his people about when they move into the promised land, and he says this, when you get there and you kind of get settled, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Does that sound like anything we've talked about today? I did the work. I deserve it. But remember the Lord your God, For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. He says, but ultimately, the only reason you can do these things and produce what you have is because of God. Who gave you the energy to work at school, to go to sports practice, and then to still come out and work that 6-to-9 shift? Well, ultimately, that's from God. When you were working for that promotion, then let's not forget, who were you praying to that things would go well again and again? Well, that was God that I was praying to, that things would come together. Who allowed you to be born in such a time as you can save money and put it away in something called a Roth IRA rather than taking your gold coins and putting them in a clay pot and burying them in the ground and hoping that you can live long enough to use them some point in time later in your life? Who has blessed you in that way? God. Everything we have has ultimately come from him. And you know I'm not a proponent of laziness. There is most certainly work for us to do. But we must never lose sight that the greater work has already been done by God. That he has done the work and that he deserves the first praise and the foremost from each and every one of us. And if we forget that, if we get caught up just in that earthly attitude that says, no, I did the work, I deserve it, we're just going to keep taking in more and more and more for ourselves. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up like Adam at that all-you-can-eat pancake and sausage breakfast. And it's going to be good the first trip and the second trip, but eventually you realize something's wrong, something's off, something's gone amiss. That's what happens when we buy into that attitude that says, I did the work, I deserve it all. Rather than keeping sight of the heavenly perspective, God does the work, God deserves the praise, the glory, the honor. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we recognize that you have done the work. And Lord, we celebrated communion together where we remembered the truth of that in terms of our salvation. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't justify it. All of that came from you and the work of Christ on the cross. But Lord, sometimes we forget that in our daily lives. Sometimes we get caught up in the hard work we are doing. And we ask that you would continue to strengthen us in that. Lord, we know that you do not want us to be lazy, but to work day in and day out. You built that into humanity from the beginning. But Lord, don't let us lose sight of the fact that everything we have has ultimately come not from the work of our hands, but from yours. And may we have hearts that seek to honor you and give you thanks in all things, with our time, with our finances, with our efforts, with our hearts and minds. We pray these things in the name of your Son and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.